Good morning to you, and thank you for joining me today. We are looking at my favorite hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, otherwise known and officially known as On a Hill Far Away, which is the first line of the hymn. Most hymns are titled just on their first line, which is funny to me. But this, The Old Rugged Cross, again, my favorite hymn, and for whatever reason, I am still angry about this. The ELCA, whoever the powers that be, took the Old Rugged Cross out of the new hymnal when they made a new hymnal, the ELW, when they came out with it several years ago. They took it out. I don't know why they took it out. I don't know what's wrong with the theology of this hymn, whatever. Either way, it should be in every hymnal ever printed. They can put O Canada in the ELW, but they can't put the Old Rugged Cross. I mean, come on, seriously, really? I got a beef. And I'm going to share that beef with somebody who can do something about it. That's what I'm going to use my platform for on the ELCA Church Council, to complain about the Old Rugged Cross not being in the hymnal. Anyway, my favorite hymn. There we go. So we are just going to look at the refrain, because there is so much theology in the refrain. So we're just going to look at the refrain today. Let's take a look at the refrain. First, I will cling to the old rugged cross. The whole song is about the old rugged cross. All the verses are about the old rugged cross. It's about clinging to the old rugged cross. Well, why do we cling to the old rugged cross? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul writes, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Our faith is built on Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. We have a theology, as Lutherans, we have a theology of the cross. Everything that we build our lives on starts with the cross. The message of salvation starts with the cross. The cross is the pivot point for all of humanity, for all of human history. It is where God revealed to us how much God loves us. And so for Paul, preaching was all about the cross. He knew that it was the preacher's job to preach about the cross, and it was the Holy Spirit's job to make an impact. And that's all he did. As a preacher, that's what his job was, and that's what his focus was on. Now, if we just look around, we see that there's a lot of churches that do entertaining things, or, you know, almost there. I saw a video yesterday from two pastors at a church in Arizona who said that they've installed new filtering system in their sanctuary that basically says that the COVID virus cannot survive in their sanctuary. As soon as it comes out of your mouth, it's killed because of this new system. And it's like, that's deceptive, right? I mean, that's crazy. That's crazy to say that. It's absolutely, you have no proof of that. And so it's crazy to say that. But so many of these, you know, they justify all this stuff. We'll bring you in by entertaining you. We'll bring you in by whatever. But they would say, well, we're drawing them in and then winning them to Jesus. But someone once said, what you draw them with is what you draw them to. So if you draw people to entertainment, you have to continue to entertain them. If they stop being entertained, they stop coming. If you draw people in with deception, you have to keep deceiving them. If you draw people in with promises of wealth, well, you're going to have to continue to promise wealth. What happens when they don't get wealth, right? And so, you know, you can draw them in by human wisdom and by say, listen, we will explain this to you so that this makes sense to you. And then, you know, you can build your faith on what makes sense to you. But if that's the case, if you draw them in by human wisdom, then at some point, is it possible that someone else is going to use his human wisdom to draw them out, to take them away? And so we preached Christ crucified. We talk about Jesus dying on the cross a lot. We talk about Jesus's love for us a lot. Why? Because it's all we've got and it's all we need. And if it's not good enough for some people, there's nothing more I can offer. There's nothing more we can offer. As Lutherans, that's what our theology is based on, the old rugged cross. So we cling to the cross because it is there where we see the greatest revelation of God, right? How much God loves us. Now we see the power of God, the power that God has over death, on Easter Sunday by the empty tomb, and we hear all the teachings of Jesus through the scriptures, and those are all important. All those things are important. But we start with Christ crucified, and so we cling to the old rugged cross because it is the cross that is the center of our faith. It is the center part of our faith. It is the foundation of what we know about God and how much we know that God loves us. Okay, then it goes on to say, till my trophies at last I lay down. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I think of trophies, the things that we achieve, you know, the good things that we do, the things that we earn, the things that we deserve, right? So many good things. I mean, I got a trophy on Sunday morning at the congregational meeting. It wasn't really a trophy. It's a cup that has engraved on it 10 years of service at Abiding Grace. That was really cool. That's something, you know, to treasure, you know, but you know, I also have a scorecard that says that I shot a 74 yesterday playing golf. It's right here. Yes, it's right here, folks. Shot a 74. Anytime you walk into my office, it'll be available for viewing. So are the signatures of Greg Todora and James Crichel, just so you know that I wasn't, you know, cheating. I've got fantasy. I got a fantasy football championship ring that I'm really excited about because I won 3 championships last year. You know, all these things, all these trophies. But what trophies do is they lead to pride, and they lead to boasting, and they lead us to thinking that we can do things on our own, right? That's what a trophy is. You have earned this. You have deserved this. You have done this. You have done this on your own. Congratulations. You're really good at this or that. And congratulations, you have done this. And it makes us to think that we can do something on our own. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8, Paul writes, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Faultless, never breaking the law. Verse 7, but whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I am faultless. I have every reason to believe that I have earned salvation. I have every reason to believe that I have earned a proper relationship with God. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss. I lay down my trophies. Lay down everything I've earned. Lay down every reward I've ever given because I'm a good person, for all the good things I've done. If anyone can claim to have their own merits, it would be Paul. He claims from the birth he was God-fearing, law-observing, lineage was spotless. He belonged to the highest class of Israel, to the highest religious order, and he tried his whole life to get this right relationship with God. And he realized it wasn't possible, that he couldn't do it. And so he laid it all down, and he clung to the cross. He clung to Jesus because everything is a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I have set down my trophies. I have set down my trophies, and the only thing I need is Jesus. How powerful is that? And exchange it someday for a crown. I will exchange it someday for a crown. Did you know the Bible talks about believers getting crowned? Getting crowns like princes and kings and princesses and queens and all. Really didn't know this. I've never really done a study on crowns in Scripture until preparing for this, but there are 5 instances in Scripture where it talks about getting a crown, 5 different kinds of crowns. And so we'll go through those and try to do it relatively quickly, but this is something that I'm just really interested and excited about. So the first crown is the crown of life. It's in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is man or woman. The translation, I guess, here was a little gender specific. Sorry for that. I could have found a different translation. But this crown of life, it is bestowed upon those who persevere under trials. Jesus references this crown when he tells the church in Smyrna to not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. To persevere, to get through. Now is a time when we need to persevere, to get through this quarantine, all the stuff that's going on in the world today. Persevere as people of faith, for our reward. Our gift from God is the crown of life, the crown of life. The second crown, the imperishable or incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul writes, Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable one, an imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown. So Paul uses this idea of an athlete competing in a game so that they can be the best, so they can win a trophy. So, and the trophy is a wreath or a crown, right? But the crown is going to perish. It is a temporary crown. But for us who are faithful, we have this imperishable or incorruptible crown that we will be given, this crown that will never go away. But just like athletes who exercise self-control, Paul is calling us to exercise self-control, self-denial, say no to some things, understand the difference between right and wrong, and say no to that which is wrong. And you will receive this imperishable and corruptible crown. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So this is promised to those who love and anticipate the second coming of Christ. These Christians who desire an intimacy with Jesus, who are excited, when they hear that Jesus is returning, they're not afraid, they're excited. Like that when Jesus returns, it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a good thing for us as people of faith. It's going to be a good thing for the world, right? Except for the evil people who don't want anything to do with God, right? But at that time, that's when we receive the crown of righteousness, the crown of righteousness. Then the crown of glory. I'm sorry, this one doesn't really pertain to you unless Pastor Kathy is watching. If she's watching, this one's for her. But the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:2-4. Just as shepherds watch over their sheep, you must watch over everyone God has placed in your care. Do it willingly in order to please God, and not simply because you think you must. Let it be something you want to do instead of something you merely do to make money. Don't be bossy to those people who are in your care, but set an example for them. Then when Christ, the chief shepherd, returns, you will be given a crown that will never lose its glory. The crown of glory. A crown that will never lose its glory. So this is for clergy, for pastors, or for shepherds who watch over God's people and who do it because they want to please God, not become rich, right? Who do it because they can't see themselves doing anything else. For us, for me as a pastor, I mean, it's really strange, you know, being a pastor is part of my identity in a way that, you know, most people's job is not part of their identity. They're not tied to it. But me, I can't imagine myself doing anything else. And so, you know, I don't know if others feel that way about their jobs. But and says, don't be bossy and set a good example. Who aren't bossy and set a good example? You know, there's times where I am bossy, where stress comes up and I say things I shouldn't. But I try not to be that way. Vanessa, am I a bossy boss?
Sometimes.
She said sometimes. I was hoping she was going to go, no. But sometimes, I mean, yeah, not perfect, but try to set a good example. Try to set a good example of unselfish love, right? That's what we're trying to do, to set an example of unselfish love. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. Unselfish love, and as a pastor, that's what certainly what I am trying to do. Okay, and then to the fifth crown, which is the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, also known as the crown of exaltation, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Will it not even be you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So let me say that again. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Will it not even be you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So for Paul, it's this crown of rejoicing is comes from evangelism and having people come to faith, you know, through the work of the Holy Spirit and also through, you know, your efforts as part of it. And so Paul earns this crown after winning the Thessalonians. After, you know, helping the Thessalonians come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he says, you know, my crown of rejoicing is you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. the fact that you have faith, the fact that you have hope, that is what I rejoice over the most. That is my crown of rejoicing. So the verse 20, you are my glory and joy. So he says, you are my glory and my joy. The crown of rejoicing is the fact that you now have faith when you didn't before. The crown of rejoicing. So those are the five crowns. We've got the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the imperishable or incorruptible crown, and the crown of life. Now the question is, can our crowns be taken away? Can our crowns be taken away? Revelation 3, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take away your crown. So can someone take it away? And again, I am going to reference Pastor Kathy and what she taught me about John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So if the crown is salvation, I say no. No one can take it away. No one can take away your salvation. No one can take away your crown of life. But I think you can give it away if you want to. I think you can give that away. You have free will. You can give it away. And there are people trying to get you to get it away, give it away all the time. The works of Satan and the works of evil in this world are trying to get you to give that crown away, but no one can take it away. No one can take it away. It has been given to you. It is a gift of God, and it is all built on what we know about God at the old rugged cross. So there we go. The old rugged cross, my favorite hymn, also known as On a Hill Far Away. And we could have studied every verse, but we would have been here for a long time, so we'll just stop right there. We will close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice which you made for us on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that as the Holy Spirit works within us, the power of the cross becomes more powerful to us each and every day, and we become more and more grateful. We look forward to the day when we can leave our trophies behind and we can receive the crown of life that you have promised to give us as we join you for all of eternity in a place where there is no sorrow or pain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody have a great day. Thank you for joining me. Take great care of yourselves.